Please join me as I pray. Oh God, I pray that that song would be true of us today. That God, we would stand in Christ alone. That we would find confidence in you above our foolishness, above our supposed wisdom, above our efforts to make things right. God, today would you open our hearts and do a tremendous surgery, that today it would be we are confident in Christ and what he has done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My name is Jonas. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a delight to be with you. This time, I'm a little more nervous, believe it or not. A couple of weeks ago, I had no preparation and jumped up and filled in for Pastor Andy, and he's enjoying his vacation. Things are going the right direction. But this week was a little different, and I want to make a little bit of a confession to you. One of my big fears for anyone who hears my voice is that somehow you'll think that if you get a microphone and you get to preach or speak to a big audience, that somehow you figured it all out. I would hate for you guys to ever think that of me or any of my colleagues, okay? You have an amazing, wonderful Savior. His name is Jesus. The rest of us are sheep who have been called and awakened to this new reality to follow a shepherd, Jesus, who loves us and who is leading us to an eternal home. And some of these sheep, he calls out for special tasks of serving and speaking and teaching, etc. And those are great opportunities and profoundly sobering at times. I just need you to know that we don't all, you know, we're not Jesus, okay? We're following him. And I tell you that because what I learned this week, that there are some new people in the family of God because of what happened at the student ministries retreat last weekend. You guys, I want to turn your attention to this cross over here. And on the cross, the text says, Jesus, into your hands I commit my life. And I've learned from Pastor Stephen and my kids who were there that part of what they were doing was inviting you as a person at student retreat to walk through the last moments of Christ's life and to give yourself fully to God the Father. And that Christ is our model for that. Well, on that day, about a week ago, over 120 middle schooler and high schoolers and any adults who were there that wanted to participate walked up to the cross with their nail and they took an opportunity and they just tacked it in to the cross to indicate, today, Lord, I want to be that kind of follower who's committed myself fully to you. And among those people, there was at least a handful, maybe more, who for the first time knew what it meant to be a child of the King. I heard from Stephen thank you, Lord. Yeah, we praise God for what he's doing. Maybe that's all you needed today. You came and you heard God did something amazing, and praise God for it. He did it. At least one of the people that were there later shared with a leader how, for the first time, this person felt like there was somebody who knew who she was, loved her in spite of who she was, and felt like she belonged to a family where she's never felt that before. Friends, something radically happened in her life and in the lives of others. And you know, for a lot of our children, we hope and pray that they have this existence, that they grow up and they look back and they go, I never thought of a day when there wasn't a God. I've always known that there's a God, and I've always thought he loved me. But for too many of us, that's not our story. And so last week, we welcomed in to the family of God a number of new people. And we stand and we cheer those who are making decisions to keep following after Jesus. Follow the good shepherd, the best shepherd. Here's the rub. Last week, I began reading for the text for the sermon, and I thought I was doing pretty good. And here's what's amazing. If you ever have a privilege of teaching a lesson from the scripture, look out. Because often, the first person to apply that text is going to be the teacher. It's sort of the gift that the good shepherd gives his little sheep that are junior shepherds among the flock. And friends, I failed the test utterly. It was embarrassing. One of my brothers in Christ, we had what I thought agreed on some expectations, and this brother in Christ did not meet my expectations. And so, being the older brother, I gave him some serious older brother treatment and let him know what I expected. And I told him, because you didn't do that for me, then I'm not going to do that for you. And as soon as I did that, it was like the Spirit of God shone light into my heart and showed me just how dark some of those spaces are. Just how self-centered some of those realities still are for somebody who's been seeking the Good Shepherd for years. And so I share this for several reasons. One, I don't want you to think of me as a hero or anything like that. I know that's not true, and I'll help you not think of me a hero at the end with the basketball story, okay? But I want you to see that we're all following the Good Shepherd. And along the way, we're going to have moments where he brings light into the dark spaces of our hearts, and it's going to cause us, here's what it did for me. I was mad at him, and then I told him he should get what he deserves, and then I was mad at me because I saw how dark it was, and I had a choice to go back to the cross and to receive the forgiveness which God has given to me and to become who I already am. That's our preaching series we're in Ephesians, to reframe my identity. You see, last week, Pastor Craig gave this great illustration where he talked about the old clothes that we once wore, the tattered garments that are filthy and that identify us as being part of the kingdom of dark, but we've been given new clothes. When we trust Jesus Christ by grace through faith, something radically happens. You may not feel it. It may not change you all of a sudden. For some people, man, their sin is like despicable to them, and they leave it, and they never see it again. For others, you're a little bit like me when we moved to a new house. This last May, we moved to a new house, and there have been several times, and if you live in our new house, I want to apologize. I promise I'm not creeping on you, okay? But there have been several times where in my new home living, I drive right back to my old house. It's like the GPS in my brain is broken. You know, I go right back to my old ways. And I want to invite you and to remind you that one of the most beautiful expressions that we heard from last week, and I was reading in some summary statements, it said our goal should be to treat others as God has treated us. Ephesians 4:29, that be kind to one another. Friends, one of the greatest evidence of the Spirit of God in your life is that you can be kind. And I confess to you that I wasn't so kind. I kind of just went back to the old way. I was reminded on Facebook from another friend who will occasionally and honestly, semi-regularly, he'll put on his wall these simple words. He'll put the word grace and then a greater than sign and karma. You see, karma says you get what you deserve. The sum of your actions, you know, you just get what you deserve. I praise God today that we do not serve a God of karma. I do. I praise God that we serve a God of grace, that when we have those moments where we treat others that way, that God doesn't just zap us, because that's certainly what we deserve. And we have opportunities when those moments express themselves to lean back into the heart of Jesus and to receive and then give grace. Friends, we have some assistants that are going to be bringing scriptures down. They have Bibles for you. We're going to look in Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we are today. If you have it on your tablet, your device, whatever, please jump in. Let's look at the text together. One of the first things we're going to see is an invitation to imitate God the Father. And this idea of imitation becomes important because you heard what I said was you want to lean back into the heart of grace and then express that back out. God doesn't simply call you to behave a certain way until he's called you his child. There's a radical thing that happens when you trust Christ. Your whole identity is changed. You were declared righteous before a holy God because of the paid payment of sin made by Jesus Christ. You are adopted as sons and daughters, and then you're invited to imitate your heavenly Father. Now let's look in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, and as good students of the scripture, we've already looked at what it's there for. It's following this passage of being kind to one another. Treat each other just like God in Christ, or forgive each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. So those are two big verbs we're going to carry with us from last week. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Friends, as God's loved children, imitate your heavenly Father by walking in love. Now, we just borrowed from chapter 4. One of the ways we're going to walk in love is we're going to do it through kindness and forgiveness. We're invited to this imitation, but here's a funny thing about imitation. You can't imitate what you don't see. I mean, I guess you could, but your senses are telling you something. So maybe you could imitate something you've heard, but still you had to hear it. You had to see it, you had to experience it, and then, therefore, you can live it out. Watch verse 1. Be imitators of God as loved children. This is a very strong statement of Paul is saying to you, if you are in Christ, you are loved. Stephen's testimony from last weekend reminds me that there are probably people hearing my voice today who really do not feel like they are loved by anyone. They don't know what it means to experience a taste of unconditional love in their lives. Everything that they've experienced up to this point has been karma. You get what you deserve. And they live in this harsh reality where they don't know what love really is. And God is inviting you to a better way. God is inviting you to a new family, to a new identity, to a place where you are known as a child of the living God. And you are loved. You're loved. I wish that we could just go through and just, you're loved. And you're loved. God loves you. He gave his son up for you. We know this love of God because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we could be in relationship with him. God loves you. And as his children, therefore, be imitators of him. Verse 2, walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, he's a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. As we were talking through communion, I mentioned to you this idea. You know, throughout the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system that reminded the people of their depravity, of their brokenness, of the brokenness of the world. And those sin offerings were pleasing to God. They were identifying, yes, we are broken and we need you. Well, Christ's sacrifice on the cross was the greatest sacrifice of all time. And Hebrews tells us that his once-for-all sacrifice purchased for us entrance into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. It was a fragrant offering. And in so many ways, Christ's sacrifice then becomes the model and the ground for living for the rest of us. Jesus is inviting you to an impossible task apart from him. But because of him, you can now imitate what he has done. When someone lets you down, when someone offends you, when somebody breaks relationship with you, rather than pointing the finger at them and giving them a whole dose of karma, you have an opportunity to display grace. And not just an opportunity, but an invitation, and in so many ways, a command. Imitate God. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Friends, the life of the Christian is a life of costly sacrificial love, but it's not out of this, if I just behave good enough, I'll be okay with God. No, it's because I recognize who I once was, I recognize what God has done for me, and I embrace it. because I have been loved. My identity is changed. I have new clothes. I got new clothes. I don't have to live like that anymore. There's a better way. If you haven't memorized Galatians 2:20, I would encourage you to mark that somewhere in your notes if you have any or that sort of thing. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, I might have messed that up a little bit, but that's the big idea. Lots of I statements, I. Here he says we. There's this beautiful corporate reality, friends. You and I are marked by light and we're invited to walk in love. But watch what happens. You see, the early church in Ephesus was not too different than our church today. It's not just me who messes this whole thing up. It's we who mess this whole thing up. And God invites us back to an imitation of him. Look what he says, and this is a profound contrast, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you because this is not proper among the saints. In some of your translations, instead of covetousness, it'll talk about greed. Friends, the language here is language to give display of works of the flesh instead of works of the Spirit of God. Those works of the flesh which were normal to us, which come without any help. You just let the world guide you, you let your flesh guide you, and you will end up here in more and more defined by the domain of darkness. But as a child of the living God, you don't have to go back to that place. Sure, you might start to turn that way, and you might even find yourself there, but you don't have to stay there. And Paul is saying here, sexual immorality, the Greek language there is porneia. Some of you will recognize that language. It's where we get pornography from later on in time. It has this idea of unlawful sexual intercourse, prostitution, or fornication, which simply means any sexual act outside of the marriage between a husband and a wife. The second word is impurity. It's a state of moral corruption. It's the same word used in Romans 6:19, where Paul is also talking about this change of identity, and he says, present your members as slaves to righteousness. Take what was you and no longer present yourself as a slave to the domain of darkness, but bring your whole self to the kingdom of light and live that way. And then he talks about covetousness or greed. Friends, I think greed might be at the core of all those other things. Because greed is the state of desiring to have more than you are due. It's a mark of a false teacher. And I think the seed sits in all of our hearts. And if you really want to make somebody mad, and you really want to figure out what somebody thinks about God, start tinkering with their greed. Start tinkering with their view of sexuality. And you'll find out in a hurry what they think about whether or not they are responsible to a holy God or not. Paul goes straight to the heart here. And he says, for you, these things should not even, none of that. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. You guys, we don't have to spend a lot of language time on this because I think you'll get it. And Paul even says in so many ways, don't worry so much about the details. You don't have to go back and like remember every ugly thing or like go hang out in the domain of darkness to know what the darkness does. Because a lot of the things they do in the dark, that's shameful. And that shame starts to display itself through their mouths, and you hear this filthiness where you're flouting moral standards. It's obscenity. It's disgraceful, foolish talk, this degrading jesting. The language here is a little bit hard for me to get to, but it's buffoonery. Like, you're just an absolute fool. Crude joking. I love how one commentator described it as a dirty mind expressing itself in vulgar conversation. You guys, when I hear that, I don't like this text so much because I see my heart. I see who I have been and who I can be, and I don't always quickly see who God is calling me to be. It's easy for me to see these works of the flesh. But the antidote to sexual impurity and covetousness, to self-centeredness, is thanksgiving. Watch this. I mean, this is amazing. So instead of these things, let there be thanksgiving. Friends, when we recognize who we once were, and we start to be drawn back to that, but then we see God at work and we say, thank you, God, for rescuing me from that darkness. Thank you, God, for showing me that I don't have to be like that. Thank you, God, for calling me loved son. Thank you, God. It starts to apply an antidote to all of those works of the flesh. Friends, obscene language is destructive. It's ugly. And it's common. Sexualized joking, crude humor. I mean, like, you want to get somebody's attention, you can get it for a little while. Humor can be beautiful. But humor can also be despicable and ugly. And what Paul is saying is that as you imitate your God, those things should be over there, not over here. One of my friends was speaking at Power Lunch, and he shared about the power of a thank you note. He said that he had found in his business, as he was cultivating customers, and as he turned his heart back to generosity. You see, in sales, it's real easy to just try to get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can. You know, I mean, like, that's the goal, you know, get as much as you can. He started to send out thank you notes. And he disciplined himself that so many thank you notes per week or so many per day, and it radically transformed his relationship with his customers. It transformed the impression of the business, and it transformed his heart because thankfulness took away the greed. And actually made him a more successful business. It gave him what he wanted in the end, but the path to the better way came through thankfulness. It's beautiful. And friends, even this idea of gratitude, this idea of thankfulness comes in what we did at the table today. When we shared in the Eucharist, in the communion, we gave thanks to God for what he's done. Thanksgiving brings our attention back to God, to his grace, and to his desire for me rather than simply my desire for myself and all I can get, or maybe what I should take. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. If you just draw a little line out to the side and you write Romans chapter 1, and you read about the wrath of God, it will terrify you. When I think of the wrath of God, I think about hellfire, damnation, all those things that you hear about most preachers supposed to say or did say or the cartoons say they say. You think about all the terrifying things that will happen to those who never know Jesus. But I think one of the most terrifying things is that the wrath of God is on display today in that he lets us pursue our fleshly desire. If you don't believe in the wrath of God, then just simply look around you, because in verse 6, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words. There were people in Paul's day who were justifying their sinful behavior for religious reasons. There were temple prostitutes. Here's the rule of the land. As long as you didn't have an affair with someone else's wife, you could do whatever you want as a man. Women were property. Some women were, I mean, guys, it's disgusting what was going on. And these empty words were used to build up. And people in the church, the text says, you once were that, but now you're this. And some of you, your GPS is starting to take you back. Don't go there. Become thankful again for what God rescued you from. So friends, as God's loved children, imitate your heavenly Father by walking in love. Remember that God has delivered you from wrath, but also know that this wrath is made evident today, and that God allows some, many, to continue in their disobedience. We don't just imitate our Heavenly Father by walking in love. We also imitate our Heavenly Father by walking in light. Watch this in verses 7 and following. He says, don't become partners with those sons of disobedience, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in or on you." Friends, imitate your Heavenly Father by walking in this love. His love for you, now imitate it out in your love for others. Imitate your Heavenly Father by walking in this light. You are no longer defined by the darkness. The scales on your eyes that kept you from seeing Jesus as your Savior have been removed, and you've seen this light, you've experienced this light. And the language in the translation, some of you might have caught this in your different translations, it struggles a little bit here because what Paul is saying in so many is he's connecting, he's saying, you were dark, now you are light. When the light comes upon you, you become a reflector of his light. There's this beautiful transformation that's happening. And he's continuing this, you once were this way, but now you're this way. You once were in ignorance and evil immorality, separated from God, but now you're in knowledge and truth and holiness. These things are from God, and he wants to see them on display with you. When you think about what it means to be light or dark, it has everything to do with where you stand. It's sort of a geographical sense. Are you in this place or are you in this place? And you know what's amazing about the people of God in Ephesians? God didn't just like evacuate them out of Ephesus. Those same people were having to do business with the same people they were doing business with before God turned them into lights. And now they had the opportunity to keep the light on as they went back into those places of darkness. I think that's instructive for you and me. God has rescued you, brought you into this new kingdom that you might now take that light and shine that out. And here's the beautiful thing. As you hear these commands come across, divine activity leads to a human response. God's not just simply asking or telling you to do something. He's not like one of those gods that just tells you everything and then wars among you. No, he did something, the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. And he's invited you to be a part of that now, and he'll empower you to do it. And when you do, the fruit of the light will be expressed in goodness and righteousness and things that are true. I love this idea that one of the ways we'll know that we're walking in light is we'll find that what we're spending our time thinking about, what we're spending our time doing, will have character qualities of goodness and righteousness and truth. And all of this will lead us to try to discern what pleases God. See, God is inviting you through this text to change your mind. And changing your mind is really hard work sometimes. But God's inviting you to a new journey because he's bringing light to you. And here's what I know about God. Sometimes he'll bring the light because you ask him to, and sometimes he'll bring the light even when you didn't ask him to, because he loves you. This week, I told you the story about just giving that brother in Christ some karma. Well, God gave me some grace by pointing the light into that dark spot. And I'll walk away this week going, man, God, you showed up. Thank you. Wasn't fun. It was good for me. I think he'll do the same for you. In verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. That's what light does. Light exposes darkness and it transforms darkness. I love how one of the preachers I was reading about, he used this language. He said, just leave the light on, okay? Now, some of you, when I say leave the light on, you hear the commercial, right? Please? I mean, you know, like that was an amazing campaign. We'll leave the light on, you know? Let that humor, let that moment stick in your head a little bit. God is inviting you to not be the kind of person that as you know, kind of drift back to that old place, he doesn't want you to turn your light off. Really, you can't. You can cover it up, but that light's going to burn in you, and he wants you to leave the light on and to display those things which are evil. Let it expose. Let it see. Friends, those things which are shameful, we don't have to spend a lot of time talking about the details because we know what is shameful. But the light brings change. And I love this little poetry here. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Friends, some of you are asleep. You're numb to the things of God. Paul's inviting you to wake up. He's inviting you to hear the Spirit speak into your life this truth that if you are in Christ, you are a loved child of God. You can imitate your Father who is in heaven. You can walk in love. You can walk in light. And now, in the next text we'll see here, you can walk in wisdom. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Friends, if you are Christ's child, you'll walk in love, you'll walk in light, and as that light begins to transform you, you'll begin to walk more wisely. He's saying to be careful. Pay close attention to this. This is important and it is urgent. There is a world that is pressing in around you. There's a flesh that wants to rear its ugly head inside of you, and everything about you is trying to keep you numb to the work of God. But God's Spirit, who is within you, wants to do an amazing work. Make the best use of the time because the days are evil. We understand that in so many ways it appears like the enemy is winning. And in some ways he is winning little battles, but we know that King Jesus wins at the end. And so God is inviting us to join him and to walk in this light, and to do it in a wise way. Verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When I hear that, it's so easy for me to click back to God's will and be like, okay, so what color socks should I wear today? You know, which version of the Bible's best? Here's the answer. You ready? The one you read. Seriously, it's good for you. But God's, you know what he's saying though? Join the bigger story. Understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is to rescue people from darkness, bring them into light, transform them, watch them now be a transforming work in the community, and watch God build his kingdom. That's the will of the Lord. Pay attention. Friends, when he says make the most use of his time, I just want to go back to that for a second. Because I got another confession to make. I love rescuing underpriced items. I am like a treasure hunter, and thank you for helping me find some treasures and some others here. You guys are awesome, supporting the habit. Okay, how many of you have ever watched American Pickers? These two guys go and they retell stories of archaeology and buy stuff, okay? Well, one of the things, if you watch them long enough, you begin to understand that one of their principles is you buy the treasure when you see it. Because oftentimes, if you go back to find it again, it's gone. When you're antique hunting and treasure hunting, you gotta know, that's a buy. Some of it's instinct, some of it comes with wisdom, a lot of it comes with screwing things up, okay? But you learn, there's a time for it. And you learn this principle that when you make your money when you buy it, not when you sell it. That's free, okay? That's a great illustration for how we're to be in walking in wisdom. I have a friend who shared last week, and I hope this is okay that I share this story. I'll try to thin it out so the details aren't too specific. He was sharing with us in a group about how at work, there was this guy at work who would always whistle. And it was in a season where Clint Eastwood movies were really popular, and he would whistle these Clint Eastwood songs. Well, one day when he came into work, he wasn't whistling. My friend noticed and started to inquire about that and invited him out to say, hey, can we get together? And then he said, I notice you're not whistling. What's going on? And the dysfunctions of the world and the brokenness of everything is caving in on him. And he was at a place where he could hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And my friend gently shared it with him using a track and, you know, started giving this and prayed for him. And it changed his life. It worked because he was ready. It worked because he was willing to say yes and to make the most of the moment. Friends, I think for too many of us, we're waiting to go back to the treasure. I think we're treasure hunting out. We're like, God, would you do something? God, would you do something for me? And we're missing. Now, don't beat yourself up. Start fresh. Ask God to give you those opportunities. And when you hear the whistle stop, step in. Can I pray for you? Have you ever thought about what that might mean for your family if you continue down that path? Or, man, what's going on? I care about you. Has anyone ever told you or shown you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven? You see, you make the most use of your time. This age is terribly evil. And I'm going to take a little bit of a risk with you. Please be patient with me. I want you to hear this. Because Paul goes straight to the issue of greed and sexuality. And then he's going to talk about another issue. But before we get there, I want to go back to someone I see who's making the best use of his platform. And I don't know a whole lot about him. I don't know. I would guess he's not perfect either. But on October 4th, 2018, I'm not great at math. It's about 17 days ago. Senator Ben Sasse of Nebraska stood on the floor and addressed the leader of our country and the leaders of our country with these words. He said, "I believe that we have a widespread legacy of sexual assault in this country. I believe we don't have much of a shared sexual ethic right now, and we haven't for quite some time, and I think horrible stuff has happened and continues to happen. I've wept with the victims of sexual assault, and I believe the advocacy group's data that between 1/5 and 1/3 of American women have been sexually assaulted at some point in their lives." My comments, God, break our hearts for the things that break yours. God, help us to make the most of the moment in which we stand. Ben continues, "And given that most women have many other important women in their lives, a mom, a daughter, sisters, and a couple of close friends, it means that the overwhelming majority of American women have been deeply affected, deeply hurt by the tragedy of sexual violence in our culture today." He continues, "People, men and women, are created in the image of God, the Imago Dei, as we say in Christianity. Sexuality is a deep and precious gift. It is an intimacy. It is a oneness that is to be shared and given, never taken. Sex is big. It's not small. And you don't get to decide that for someone else." There's a man that's making the most use of his time. We live in a depraved time. Our entertainment tells us that it's funny. Our entertainment tells us that you should want to be satisfied this way. You should want more than what God has given you. Our entertainment uses sex to sell everything. Reading one story, I was looking at he was telling about a poster, and the poster on it says, you know, something about sex, really big, and then really small words, it says, "Now that I got your attention, if you'd like to join us for rowing, we'll be here at Tuesday at 3 o'clock. I mean, from cutesy stuff to disgusting stuff, this culture is being destroyed. And brothers and sisters in Christ, the statistics tell us, I was talking to a brother in Christ right after the service, he said, "Jonas, at Promise Keepers years ago, 60% of the pastors that responded to a survey said they have an issue with pornography." Friends, we are sheep in need of a shepherd. We play at this, and it is destroying the church. It is destroying our wisdom, or our witness, and God is inviting us to leave the darkness and to come into the light and to be walking in love, to be walking in light and to be walking in wisdom. And if this is you, you don't have to live that way anymore. It gets better. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Two strong verbs. The rest of the verses have to do with the result of what happens there. N.T. Wright says, "Drunkenness is symbolic of the height of folly. It's the loss of direction and the waste of a life without God." In a recent survey by the Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administration, nearly 1 in 4 Americans admitted to having 5 or more drinks on one occasion in the last 30 days. In North Dakota, 1 in 3 residents reported binge drinking in the past month, 30%. Well, 29.77 to be exact. The National Institute of Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism defines binge drinking as drinking that brings your blood alcohol level to 0.08. You are legally drunk. It's not just them over there. It's us in here. It's your neighbor, it's your coworker, it's your friend that need the light of the gospel to transform their heart, and you need it too, and I need it. We need God to do a supernatural work in our lives that this would not be true anymore. I love that the Mayor's Blue Ribbon Commission on Addiction last year came to the faith community and said, "Will you help?" And a member of our church stepped out in faith and left a great job to go lead that work. She is spearheading an amazing work to fight addiction. I was with the jail chaplains on Thursday, friends, and I gotta tell you, the Living Free curriculum that Eric Johnson is leading from our church and others around the community is absolutely amazing. You do not have to battle addiction alone. And if you're wise, you won't. You will reach out and you will get help because you don't have to live like that anymore. In Christ Jesus, you can be set free. There's a better way. The way of the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, when I first read that, I thought like a cup being filled up. But then I read more into the metaphor and I thought about it. You know, drunkenness is being under the influence of something else. Being filled by the Spirit. There's other texts that talk about the Spirit living and dwelling in us and, you know, causing us. Indwelling of the Spirit has to do with being under the influence of the Spirit. When you're under the influence of the Spirit of God, watch what happens. You'll address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, praise God, there's not a recording device inside my head and inside of some of your heads. Your singing's not that pretty. Or maybe it is. I hope it is. But you know what's beautiful about that? When God transforms your life, you begin to sing. You come alive. And you learn worship songs, and I think God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, will bring those songs to bear in your time of need. I think he awakens that in us, and you begin to see that spoken out. See, there's 5 results of being filled with the Spirit right here. You'll begin speaking, singing, making music, you'll give thanks, and you'll begin to submit to authority. There we see it again. Thankfulness is a tremendous indicator of if you are walking by the Spirit. And submission to authority has this idea of like, you're okay to be under the rule of God and his plan. You become okay to walking as a sheep following the shepherd. You'll be giving thanks constantly for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus to God the Father. Friends, I would encourage you, thank God this week for what he's done in your life. Thank God that grace is greater than karma. Thank God that he is working in your heart. Friends, the sins that we see all around us are the height of pride and idolatry and self-centeredness. But the invitation that we have is to treat others as God has treated us. I want to end with kind of a silly story, okay? Because I think this will help illustrate it and it'll give you something to smile about. I would ask that you would be sobered, though. Recognize that it's in us, and God is doing something to change us, and we're about bringing light to the darkness. But I got to tell you, that whole be imitators of something, that's really stuck with me. We're all following somebody. Who are you following? In 1992, I knew who I wanted to follow because Gatorade came out with one of the greatest ad campaigns of the entire world, the entire universe, right? I knew as a 13-year-old that if I was going to be the best basketball player Monroe Middle School had ever seen in Green River, Wyoming, I needed to be like, somebody help me, Mike. See, it worked. You guys got it. And it's been a long time since then. All this money was spent, all this pressure. You know, if you drink Gatorade, you can be like Mike. And so I wanted to be able to shoot with my left hand. So I vacuumed with my left hand. I brushed my teeth with my left hand. I did everything I could do to make my left hand work. I got the shoes that pump. Those are cool again. If you've got those, they're probably good on eBay or something. I don't know, but you know what I mean? Like, I did everything I could do to imitate that. Sometimes I'd stick out my tongue just to see if that helped. Some of you Michael Jordan fans get that, okay? I wanted to be like Mike. In 2015, they brought it back out. They digitally remastered it, you know, this big thing. Gatorade came out. Be like Mike, be like Mike. Friends, it's silly, right? But we're all chasing somebody. We're all chasing something. Who are you going to follow? God's inviting you through his son, Jesus Christ, to be the sheep that follows the good shepherd who walks in love, who walks in light, and who walks in wisdom. Let's pray together that we could do that this week. God, thank you for your love expressed through your son. Thank you for your spirit who indwells us. God, may our minds give attention to what you have done. And this week, Lord, when our flesh begins to swell up within us and want those things which we ought not want, when the world presses in and we begin to go back to our old identity, God, please disrupt those thoughts and cause us to want to live for you this week, that we might experience this love and that we would be like Jesus to those around us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.